Good evening. I just thought I'd make a little announcement that I've been here for 5 weeks now, so I am a part of the furniture. It's just business as usual. We are going to have a little bit of a look at the passage we just had read, which, as David has mentioned, is an awesome passage to look at tonight. As we go to do that, just a reminder that we are looking at unity in Christ for our theme for 2020 as MacChap. And one of the things that I mentioned to you last week about that and the idea of unity in Christ was how important it was for us to communicate clearly and directly with one another. And that was done in the context of feedback and being open and honest with each other with that. Continue to have feedback, loving that. Nobody's died, and learning a lot about it and growing, I hope, as people. And I think one of the interesting things I found this week, I had some feedback this week from a number of people, is that I would say that one of the things I would note is that I feel that I have stronger and better relationships with those that has happened with. So I want to thank you for those people for bringing those things to me. But tonight, just before we get into the passage, one of the things that comes out of this passage that I just want to link to unity in Christ before we start is that another thing that's really important to unity in Christ is our ability to accept one another as we are. To not judge or condemn others, but to accept each other as we are. Sounds easy. If you've been a parent and you have had kids that have lived long enough to be teenagers and getting to 18, 19, sometimes it's really, really hard to give them that space, to be free, to be who they are. But we'll have a little bit more of a think about that later. In the meantime, the talk today is called A Heart for the Lost. And one of the things that I wanted to share with you is my own little prodigal son moment that I had. I was around about 8 years of age, so I was a little tacker, and because of creative differences with my parents, I decided that I would run away. And I decided, we lived in the Southern Highlands at a place called Bundanoon, and I decided that I would ride to Goulburn. I don't know if anybody has any idea of how far that is. Somebody does? Daryl, how far? Okay. So I did not know that. I just saw the sign which said Goulburn, so off I headed. There was a plot twist though. Not far out of Bundanoon, the handlebars fell off my bike. Some of you, I can't believe that some of you just laughed at that. Anyway, the handlebars fell off. And I sat there, and one of the things I didn't think was, wow, even the hired servants at home would have it better off than I do at this time. I didn't think that. I just sat there continuing to be angry at my parents. There happened to be another young fella who was in town that when my dad said, did you see my son riding his bike? And he went that way. And so sooner or later, the old HQ Kingswood came down the road, the car that I wish my dad had never sold. And there I was, and we put the bike in the back, and we had a very quiet trip on the way home. There was no killing of a fatted calf. There was no rejoicing at my return. There was quite simply, don't you ever do that to your mother again. And that's how it ended. But I don't know if you have had your own leaving home experience, that time where you decide you've had enough, and you're just leaving. There's a context to this passage, and if you've got your Bibles open to Luke 15, that would be helpful, because we're actually going to start at the beginning of Luke 15, and we're going to jump around a bit. But the context for the story about the lost son starts in Luke 15, in particular in verse 1, where it says the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him. All the people who were sinners. All the people that the religious authorities didn't like. And then in verse 2, it says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered this about Jesus. They said, this man, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. That's actually the context. That's where we begin this little interesting sort of interaction which leads to this story. It's not unlike when Mike preached on the story of the Good Samaritan. It starts with something that a teacher of the law says to Jesus. And from that point, we go into three stories. This is how Jesus responds to their muttering about him welcoming sinners and eating with them. We go into three stories that you can see if you've got an NIV with headings, it'll have the three headings. The headings in my Bible are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. So the parable of the lost sheep, there's a sheep. And sheep being highly intelligent animals, he wanted to go and see the world. And so one sheep leaves, and the farmer, we're told, gets very upset that one sheep has left. And so he leaves 99 sheep to go and look for this one sheep, finds this sheep. When he finds it, he's very excited. It says that he invites his friends and his neighbours to celebrate with him. After that is a story about a coin. Who here likes coins? Coins are special? Okay, just money. Yep, okay. So money's good. So some money is lost. There's a coin that is lost. There's a woman who loses this coin, and so she searches high and low for this coin. Eventually she finds. What does she do? Exactly the same thing as the farmer who lost and found the sheep. She invites her friends and neighbours and says, let's have a party. That's what you do when something valuable has been lost. But then there is a third story, which is a story about the lost son. One of the things that we notice about the story of the lost son is that the father never looked for his son. Interesting. I think the context of the story, we might need to assume that the father didn't look for his son because he knew where his son was. Unlike the sheep and the coin, the son has chosen to leave. But we see these stories of three lost things, and we see that there are three celebrations. There's a celebration in verse 6, the sheep has been found. There's a celebration in verse 9, a coin has been found. There's a celebration in verse 32 that a son has been found. I want to ask you just to think very carefully about that, which is the most valuable. Before you answer, you've really got one question to ask. What sort of coin was it, surely? Isn't that the important question if we're going to understand which is the most valuable of these to look for? Of course, no, we don't need to know that. We know that the human being is more important than a sheep. We know that a human being is more important than money. And this son was the same flesh and blood as the father. And so the story of the lost son has something different, though. Not only because the father doesn't look for the son, but there is another difference as well. Because the story of the lost son has a complainer. You see, the sheep didn't have an older brother. And the coin didn't have an older coin. But we read that the son has an older brother and he complains. And this is what he says. He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Harsh words, but he goes on. And I want you to look very carefully at what he says next. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. What's he saying? When this son of yours, who has spent your money on prostitutes, i.e. he is a sinner, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him, i.e. you eat with him. And so the words that were given to Jesus, muttered about Jesus, remember the context in which we started, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, is the father in the story. And the older brother is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We're hearing the same accusation being given to the father as what was made and leveled against Jesus. And so you might be right to think that these three stories are all for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I think it's brilliant the way, just as with the story of the Good Samaritan, remember there was two other people who passed by, and Mike did a really good job of sort of telling us what it would have been like to hear, oh, here comes a priest, he'll win the day, no. Here comes a Levite, he'll win the day, no. Here comes a Samaritan, what? And we have three stories again. And three stories that say, hey, even when you lose a stupid sheep, you celebrate when you find it. Even when all you lose is a coin, you celebrate when you find it. Jesus is trying to make a point, but when you lose a son, how can you just stand there muttering when the lost has been found? But he just welcomes sinners and eats with them. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I'd read a book by Henry Nouwen called The Return of the Prodigal Son, and it's based on Rembrandt's painting of the same name, The Return of the Prodigal Son. If you've seen the painting, it's that image of the father standing there with his arms around the son who is kneeling at his feet with his clothes torn, one shoe off. And there's this man standing upright who's taller than both of them, who's the older brother in the painting. It's an amazing painting. Henry Nouwen wrote a whole book just looking at the painting and looking at the parable. We don't have time tonight to go through everything that Henry Nouwen brings out of it and everything that other people have brought out of it. But Henry Nouwen really helped me with understanding the parable in this way. I've always looked at it and thought, well, am I the younger brother or the older brother? But there's three characters in the parable. There's the older brother, younger brother, and there's also the father. And Henry Nouwen does an amazing thing. He actually applies who he is to each of those. He wants to learn a truth from all three of those and apply it to himself, which is quite amazing that even the father, he believes, relates to him in some way. So I'm just going to give you, and there are just three things that Henry Nouwen says about one thing for each of those characters. We're going to go through those. Hopefully it's going to help you. It certainly helped me see something. It's certainly, we're not looking at the parable in deeply as we could, because that would actually, I think, take maybe three Sundays to do. So let's start by having a look at the younger brother, the lost who is found. The son leaves home, and there's some irony which Henry Nouwen picks up, and that is the son leaves home to look for a home. That's what he's actually doing. He's confused. And so Henry Nouwen says this. He says, leaving home is a denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God with every part of my being. And it gets really beautiful at this point. He says that God holds me safe and in eternal embrace, that I am indeed carved in the palms of God's hand and hidden in their shadows. Leaving home means ignoring the truth that God has fashioned me in secret, molded me in the depths of the earth, and knitted me together in my mother's womb. And here's the kicker. Leaving home is living as though I do not yet have a home and must look for one far and wide to find one. Can you hear what Henry's trying to say? He's trying to say the guy left the place that was the perfect place that was made for him. He left the place where he was created to be because he wanted something else, something more. He was not happy and content in the home that he had. Mark Buchanan writes this, which I think highlights a part of our problem as human beings when it comes to our Father. He says, the problem is not that God is distant and needs to be wooed or badgered into coming near. The problem is that God is ever present, ever near, and that some of us seek ways to escape. And so there's this truth here that I think is very helpful as we look at this younger son. He came home. He left a place that he should never have left, and yet in each and every one of us, there's this wanderlust, there's this desire to hit the road, there's this desire to see something else, something more, and it's been that way ever since the Garden of Eden. And yet where we were made and created to be is with our Father. And so Henry Nouwen, I think when it comes to the Son, and when he wants to encourage us to respond, just one thing that he would say is, come to the Father. Come to him. The painting by Rembrandt is a beautiful painting, and as I said, it has this picture of the Father with his arms around the Son who has returned. But perhaps the younger son is not the one that you relate to the most. Perhaps it is the older brother, the one who feels entitled due to his good works. the older brother or the Pharisees or the teachers of the law that it seems to be have been intended for, thought that they had earned their favour. And that is dangerous. And Henry Nouwen says this about the older brother. He says he was obedient, dutiful, law-abiding, hard-working. People respected him, admired, praised him, and likely considered him a model son. And outwardly, the elder son was faultless. But then, of course, that all changes, doesn't it? Because something goes wrong. The younger brother, and just so you know, I have one brother, no other siblings, and I am the younger one. And so at this point, I'm smiling smugly. But suddenly, there becomes glaringly visible a resentful, proud, unkind, selfish person. One that had remained deeply hidden, even though it had been growing stronger and more powerful over the years. And Henry Nouwen asks the question, which does more damage? Lust, which is what the younger brother had. To go out and spend money on prostitutes and live that sort of a life, is that really what does more damage? And it's a question we don't really want to pull apart and answer. They both cause damage. Or resentment. And he goes on to say, there is so much resentment among the just and the righteous. There is so much frozen anger among the people who are so concerned about avoiding sin. Sin's a big deal. Jesus hung on a cross for sin. I don't want to minimize sin. But why is it that sometimes the church has had a bigger issue with sin than God has? Why is it that we have allowed it to come in between relationships and break relationships? Why have we allowed it to be something that we push people out of the church because of? The invitation was there by the father to the older son. You've always been here. Everything I have is yours. Come in. Who does the father love the most? Wrong question. He loves them both. And so there's this emphasis with the older son on doing and appearing good. And yet there's a lack of humility. There's an emphasis on appearing good and a lack of humility, because when the emphasis is on appearing good, you can fool yourself into thinking that you are. Humility is knowing the truth of who we are. Some people describe it as humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. In other words, accurately. And so Henry Nouwen might say, if you identify with the older brother, if you want to apply that part of the parable to you, then maybe something you need to do is to also come to the Father with humility. Maybe you need to recognize that you too need to be open to grace as much as your younger brother. But then I said there was a third and final person that Henry Nouwen wants us to relate to. And I've never thought of relating myself to the Father, the one who welcomes the lost. It seems a bit arrogant, doesn't it? When there's a parable spoken to others by Jesus and it's quite clear that Jesus is one of the characters, or God or the Father is one of the characters, it seems a bit arrogant to place yourself in there and go, well, how does that look as I take that on for size? You could be in danger of becoming like the older brother. But one of the things Henry Nouwen says is that he believes we're called to be like the Father. So when it comes to having a community that is united in Christ, then you and I need to be willing to accept one another. We need to be willing to open our arms to each other and accept each other in, especially when one or both of us have done the wrong thing. And so the Father, who has welcomed the lost, Henry Nouwen says this about him. And I just want to give you a heads up. To me, it's this beautiful picture of love that is strangely difficult to find. But he says this, how much he would have liked to pull them back with fatherly authority and hold them close to himself so that they would not get hurt. But his love is too great to do any of that. It cannot force, constrain, push or pull. It offers the freedom to reject that love or to love in return. As Father, he wants his children to be free, free to love. And that freedom includes the possibility of them leaving home and losing everything. Have you ever wondered why it is that this world is such a mess? One of the reasons is because God is committed to love. And you might look at this world and go, well, that doesn't make sense. If he was committed to love, he'd stop this. How would he stop it? By taking away your freedom to do what you want. Love demands that God give us freedom to do what we want. If you want to blame anybody for the mess in this world, the best place to start is just to look at ourselves. I think it's an amazing picture of love, and I mentioned before, like, one of the hardest things I think, and I gave my own parents a hard time about this. I thought, why is it I'm an adult? Why are you holding on? Why are you trying to control what I do? Why are you at times even manipulating what I do and don't do? Why can't you just let me go? Why can't you let me make mistakes? I thought it would be so easy to do until I had kids. And yet one of the things that I have learnt is that it is the most loving thing I can do. It just sucks. Watching somebody make a mistake when you could, with fatherly authority, pull them back and control them and put them in a box and lock it up and keep them safe where nothing can hurt them. God accepts us as we are, and he's committed to our freedom. And so one of the things that I think we're called to do is love like the Father here. To be willing to let other people be who they are, to do what they need to do, and instead be more concerned about the one that we do have responsibility for, and that is ourselves. So the context, I said, was that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And this series is called Friend of God. And it's interesting because that charge was actually laid against Jesus on more than one occasion. And on one occasion, Jesus refers to it in Luke chapter 7, 34, but he words it slightly differently, but it's essentially the same thing that he is charged with, and that is that here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This series is called Friend of God, but it's important to remember that as human beings who are broken, sinful, frail, we're not that good at friendship, but praise God that we have a Savior who is. That he is willing to have his arms open to welcome us. And so it's a challenging thing for us, isn't it? To have eyes open for the lost like Jesus did. It's a challenging thing to spend time with people who are broken and messy. It is so much nicer to spend time with people who have it all together, just like me. So this week, how are you going to manage that? How are you going to be a friend to sinners? How are you going to seek out the lost? Will you celebrate the found? I think it's really amazing how in all three of those stories, in verse 6, verse 9, verse 32, there's this celebration. There's this rejoice with me. And we are invited to rejoice. The interesting thing is that the celebration often reflects the value of the thing that has been lost. And so that's why the third celebration is so much bigger. You don't kill a fatted calf because you found a sheep, because that's bad economics. But I want to finish with something that I found I needed to be challenged with. And maybe it will resonate as something that you need to be challenged with. If not, and you're okay, then just please pray for me as I'm challenged by it. But I find when I read the gospel stories and I read what Jesus says about the Pharisees and just the stupid things that the Pharisees do and say, I get really annoyed at them. I look at them and I think, they're hypocrites. And in this day and age, am I not right? Spend 5 minutes on Facebook. We get really annoyed with people who are hypocrites. We get really annoyed with people who say one thing and do another. We get really annoyed with people who think too much of themselves. We get really annoyed with people who put other people down. And that's the Pharisees. And I start reading and I look at these Pharisees and I think, they make me so mad. Do you know, there's even a time when Jesus was talking about a Pharisee and a tax collector who went to the temple and prayed. And he seems to even judge the Pharisee. I think, why not? Why can't I judge the Pharisee? Do you remember what he says? He talks about how they both prayed. And he makes it really clear that the way the Pharisee prayed meant that he went home probably unreconciled with God. That's a pretty strong judgment. Because the Pharisee looked at the tax collector when he prayed, and it says he beat his chest and he looked up to heaven and he said, thank God I'm not like him, a tax collector. And one of the things I was challenged about this week is I'm over in the corner going, God, thank you that I'm not like this Pharisee. And I realize that I am. There is always somebody that I am tempted to look at and go, I'm thankful I'm not them. I'm thankful that I'm better than them. I'm thankful that in some way when Jesus died for me on a cross, it was easier for him to die for me than it was for them. And that's not true. So one of the things that I found helpful in that challenge was to look at 1 Peter 2:17, which in itself is challenging. Because in 1 Peter 2:17, Peter says, honour everyone. Honour everyone. Your NIVs have a very bad translation. It says respect everyone, and respect is fundamentally different. I'm not sure if you can respect everybody, but you can honour them. To honour somebody is to give them worth. And you know, everybody has worth. Everybody is made in the image of God. And I'm going to push really hard for a second, and you might want to push back on this, in which case I'll just push back again. And we'll just have a little push fight. But I would say that everybody is a child of God. I'm not saying they're reconciled with the Father. I'm not saying they're home. But in that parable, even when he was a long way from home, he was still his Father's son. So I found it helpful whenever I look at somebody and they're particularly annoying to me, and gee, I wish I had this as a strategy when I was young with my older brother, to be able to look at him and go, you're a child of God. You're made in God's image. We have the same Father. The world would be a better place, I'm convinced, if we could look at each other and do that. In the context of 1 Peter 2:17, Peter even tells them to submit to the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor was trying to kill them. Why is it today that we find it so hard to honour our prime minister? Whether it's the current one or a previous one. Whether it's one that we voted in or one that got in by other means. Why do we find it so hard to honour them? They're a child of God. They're made in God's image. It's a challenge to apply this to everybody. It's a challenge that I think we should pray about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus who, when he was hanging on a cross and was having insults hurled at him, prayed, Father, forgive them. We want to thank you for the assurance that we have that in you we have a home, that no matter where we are, you are never far away. Indeed, you are closer than our very breath. And we want to thank you for the assurance that whenever we turn to you, your arms are open and quick to embrace. Lord, help us to be a community that loves like you, accepts like you, that shows grace like you. Lord, help us to be changed by you, that we might be like you. Heavenly Father, if this community were to become a community like that, what impact would that have in our local community? What impact could that have in the world? Pray, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would use us, not for our glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name, amen.